The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
There was a story once about a particularly loud and bombastic atheist in a certain city. This atheist, someone who does not believe in the existence of God, he made it his crusade to ensure that all religious holidays get struck from the calendar. Things like Christmas, right, that bears the name Christ in the title of the holiday, and Easter, again, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so on. No more, he said. He filed legal motions, voiced his contention to the city council, and on he went. This braggadocious atheist's fight made it all the way to the city court, where one day he stood before the judge and stated his case. Your Honor, in respect and dignity for all people, of whom I am among many atheists in this city, I petition the court to eliminate every religious holiday from the calendar. It is preposterous for there to be days celebrating a deity that does not exist, especially at the insult of many fine people, myself included, who have to suffer from these false and fanciful religious notions during these fictitious holidays. The judge looked over the atheist's filed paperwork, pondered thoughtfully, settled in his chair, and then the judge replied prudently, "Good sir, I appreciate your fervor. However, your motion is denied. You see, the very same religion that you denigrate and demean and say that they have a God that does not exist actually has in its own scriptures the atheist's institutional holiday, April 1st. April Fool's Day, for in the Bible, Psalm 53:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is a funny story and potentially could be an altogether familiar one, at least for some of you, because this story and this sermon's intro up until this point is practically verbatim the same introduction that I gave almost 1 year ago to the day. It was June 9th, 2024, when we preached and studied Psalm 14. And in the story, I quoted Psalm 14:1, which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, instead of Psalm 53:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the reason I am sharing the same intro is not because I'm looking to get an early start to the Memorial Day weekend cookout, and I'm just not preaching something new, right? Pastor shouldn't get paid twice for preaching the same sermon once to a separate time. No, this is going to be a separate one altogether, but it is going to have a lot of shared unity because, as I hope you will see and join with me, Psalm 53 is almost verbatim, word for word, the exact same psalm as Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, two psalms, identical language and wording. No, pastor's not cheating. I'm just preaching what's here. But there will be two distinct messages because these are two distinct psalms, even though they are one in the same, literally almost word for word in the scripture. You see, holy biblical repetition, which is what this is. This is not a Bible error, a scribe's mistake, a copier's egregious misprint. This is two separate psalms with the same words in them, and it is for good and godly purposes. And so I invite you to read exactly with me the text of this repeated psalm, Psalm 53, almost identical word for word with Psalm 14 from a year ago. If you'd like, if you've got flippy fingers, I don't know that I do, because I usually fumble and will probably drop that which is in my hands. But if you'd like, you can look at the two of those together. Psalm 53 this morning. I invite and encourage you to turn open or turn on a Bible if you've got one on a mobile device. Psalm 53, even using these red Bibles today like I'll be using, can be found on page 303. And let's see how savvy we can get here. Psalm 14 is found on page 290 in these same Bibles. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. So page 290 is Psalm 14. Page 303, Psalm 53, is where we have the passage of Scripture this morning. I invite and encourage you to follow along as I read aloud from Psalm 53 today. Again, page 303 in these red Bibles. Psalm 53 begins, "To the chief musician, set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." First and foremost, as we look at Psalm 53, especially if this sermon's intro, if you have glanced at Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 with both of them before you, you can see and will, I invite and encourage you to read them both, you'll recognize that there is a reality of biblical repetition. The Bible repeating itself is a real thing. God's word in its truth, technically speaking, and I hope we can agree, God's word needs no repeating. Amen? What God has said once should be enough for us. I hope we at least walk away today with a knowledge of the fact that God doesn't need to say it a second time. How many of you parents out there, just, you know, it's like your favorite thing ever to have to repeat things to your kids. Is that your favorite? It's my not favorite thing. It's, you know, just to once ought to be all right, you know. Don't want to have to waste my voice, strain these beautiful vocal cords. You know, just I love hearing my own voice, I know. But not when I ask you to take out the trash or do the dishes or clean up your bedroom. Like, that ought to be once, ought to be enough, right? Is it, do all of our kids have, like, early onset of deafness? Is that accurate? I think it's a real thing. Well, we are children too, in very many respects, and perhaps God is gracious with us in what he says or in his repetition. Psalm 119:97. The backside of your bulletin, I invite and encourage you to take some scripture reference notes, because there'll be a few today. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Friends, I invite you to regularly read and meditate over, meaning spend intensive time thinking about, pondering, putting into practice, even more than this, journaling or memorizing God's word, the Bible. There is nothing more worthwhile to know than what God does say. Excited about the release of the Buffalo Bills schedule? Want to know, even memorize, who's playing whom and when? Candidly, who cares? Who cares? It's not going to change anything. Some of you are like, blasphemy, Pastor. Blasphemy, because this is the year. Yeah, I know. Every year is the year. Every year is the year. I know. Do you think when you or I stand before the judgment seat of God, we will hear, "Good for you for memorizing all of those Monday night football games and bye weeks and who's playing whom and when"? Do you think God is going to utter anything like that from his lips to us? No. Not at all. But knowing and memorizing God's word, the Bible, what God says, now this is life. And it'll be a lot more rewarding, probably, than another bill season, right? Love staying on top of whatever, fill in the blank that is your fancy. The weather, knowing when it's going to rain, when's a good day to mow the lawn, when you can have a cookout and invite friends over. How about staying on top of current events and news? You know, do you turn on your Flax and Friends morning TV show and start the day finding out what bills are passing, which legislative chambers, which celebrity got arrested for what, who's wearing which on whatever kind of carpet they're walking on, you know, those kind of sort of things? Is that what is of your daily interest, or at least of your daily routine? Question: is any of that any more important than God's news to his children? The answer is a resounding no. Nothing is more important than what God says. Then the invitation for us all is, whether God repeats himself or not, let us be wise children and listen to what God the Father does say, even the first time. And that is the joy, is that God in his patience and grace has shared with us the first time and allowed for us to sit and read and listen. So friends, that is an overarching big idea of every one of my messages, because it is on every page in God's word. Now, on top of that, all right, granted, on top of listening to and knowing and even memorizing and pondering what God does have to say, far more important than anything else that can be said or known, on top of that, what if in God's word, the Bible, God says something twice? I mean, I think at least we can all be on board with, like, okay. something twice. Word for word, it shows up in two separate places, like specifically separate, but specifically identical. Man, twice is probably what we should be all the more attentive to know and hear and understand. Right? This is exactly for us what is Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Shows up in the Bible twice. Better pay doubly attention to it. However, we'd be wrong. Wrong that it only shows up in the Bible twice, is what I mean. Yes, we should pay extra attention to it. But did you know that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 shows up in the Bible three times? Because in the New Testament of the Bible, in Romans 3, these psalms, collectively or separately, however you want to see them, these identical chapters of Scripture are quoted at great length in the New Testament here in Paul's writing, which is the center of the gospel. That which is Christianity 101, want to know Jesus, have life in God? Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. This is the gospel I write to you. And then he writes these words, which is a quote, word for word, from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Now, in my sermon manuscripts, I put something like, as you might remember from a year ago when I preached Psalm 14, let's just be real, nobody remembers from a year ago. I don't remember what happened a day ago. And if you do remember a year ago, you probably shouldn't remember what I said a year ago, because nothing I say is really of significance and importance, right? But if, or as, I sort of did some homework from June 9th, 2024, we spent great length in Romans 3 because then it was the second, perhaps, time that we would have seen or that could be seen Psalm 14. So I do invite and encourage you to see and write down and relive this scripture reference on your own, Romans 3, 9 through 18, as these words are ported in, found to be so important by Paul, who was writing the letter of Romans, that he quotes them. So in every respect, this text this morning, Psalm 53, then Psalm 14, when we preached Romans, even Romans 3, this shows up identically in the Bible three distinct times. Whew, we would be significantly wise to heed what God repeats thrice, shouldn't we? Yes and amen. The renowned scholar and theologian and preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote regarding Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, "All repetitions are not vain repetitions. We are slow to learn and need line upon line." This is especially the case with redundancy regarding our depravity, the sinfulness of humanity, including ourselves, which is the central theme of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. That even came across in the planning of the worship this morning with regard to our sins, they are many, and these kinds of songs we sing about the reality of how we approach God, not with our prettiness, but with our sinfulness. This is how we come to God in the first place. And this is important for us because, you see, we like words that talk about how liked we are. You know, like if God were repeating for us how amazing we are as people, how beautifully manicured we are as individuals, how perfectly and brilliantly we grace the earth, we'd have no issue. Oh, say it again, Lord. Yes, keep it coming. How amazing am I? Yes, I need these words. Oh, no, we don't. No, we don't need that repetition for us. All it takes is a tiny little seed of our self-aggrandizement, and it sprouts like a weed and just sours us. If you don't think that that's a problem for you, then you're the one who's the problem. Ask others around you how prideful you are. Maybe don't ask. Maybe you might not want to ask. It's for us easy to hear of a boast of ourselves. However, the spiritual reality of our depravity, about how pervasively sinful we all are, and if you'll excuse me, I'll run to the front of that line of sinners, because I'll be chief amongst the rest. P.S. The Paul who writes Romans, who quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, therein calls himself the chief of sinners in his writings. So we're in good company in that respect. But hearing that there's nothing good in us whatsoever, man, I don't want to hear that. Get that away from me. Get that out of my sight, out of my ears. I don't need to hear about that, be reminded of my filthiness. But the reality is that is exactly what we need to be reminded of. We need to have this repetition precisely because we don't think we need this repetition. Spurgeon, in his study, interestingly enough, and in his preaching through the Psalms, he himself posited that the repetition was chronological. Maybe Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 did not occur over like almost a year's worth of time. By the way, that was just so fun in pastor's study, looking back through the archives and seeing it was like maybe a week or, you know, 10 to 15 days to the day that was Psalm 14 was preached. That's just so fun to see how God orchestrates those things. But Spurgeon suggested it might not have been a year apart that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 came to us. He suggested that they were written by, they are the same David, potentially later in his life. David, you know, a little shepherd boy, maybe David, reflecting on his own sinfulness and the depravity of humanity that he could see while in his youth, perhaps wrote Psalm 14. And then Psalm 53, maybe David, the wise adult man fleeing from murderous King Saul, that David, or perhaps gray-haired coming in, older king of Israel, that David, reflecting on the still and significantly pervasive depravity within himself and within others' lives on that timeline. We don't know this for sure. Spurgeon's suggestion is an interesting one, but we can't tell from Scripture. All the same, Spurgeon wrote these words in commentating about this. David, perhaps, after a long life, found that men, as in the human race, men and women, were no better off than they were in his youth. Holy writ, that is the Bible, never repeats itself needlessly. Therefore, there is good cause for this second copy of this psalm, that being Psalm 53. If our age has advanced from 14 to 53, we shall find the doctrine of this psalm more evident today than in our youth. This is very much the same sentiment that a poignant quote I recall. I don't remember who it's attributed to. It could be someone like Billy Graham or a pronounced, renowned, you know, evangelical scholar who lives to be older in his age. And the quote goes like this: "The older I get, the more aware I am of my sin." This is amazing. It's an amazing quote. This is precisely what Spurgeon was saying. Not the older I get, the more aware I am of how awesome I am. No. Not the older I get, the more aware I am of the love of God or the wisdom of God. Not even theological realities of these things. But the longer I live on this earth, the more devastated I am because I'm much more aware of my sin the longer and longer I live. This is incredibly on par with Spurgeon's thoughts, with perhaps David's age between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. It's definitely important and a reality in biblical repetition. And we show as a people that we are in need of being redundantly, repetitiously, repeatedly reminded. That'll sink in a little bit later for some of you. All of humanity is filled with depravity, and this is an integral thing for us to know. Now, what I'd like to do is distinctively look at this scripture different than a year ago. See, this is a different sermon. It's unique. It's not pastor whose paycheck should be cut because I'm double dipping here. What I want to do is have us look at why this biblical repetition is valuable, why it's necessary in our lives. So in the text specifically of Psalm 53, let's look and see why the biblical repetition valuable for our souls. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 53, and this I didn't even have opportunity to get to in Psalm 14. This hit the editing floor back then, so the brand new sermon altogether. Psalm 53, 1 through 3 says that God knows. Y'all, God knows, okay? There is no fooling him. That's a very interesting phrase, especially because of what verse 1 says. It's ironic. There's no fooling God. But verse 1 of Psalm 53 speaks of a fool. Not only who says there is no God, but who's thinking that God, even if he is, wouldn't know. This is foolish. Which is why verse 1 is fine to identify this person as a fool. Because verse 2 says that which truly is foolish, to disbelieve verse 2's saying, God, it says, looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And God's assessment from his vision is that which is said in verse 3, there is none who does good, no, not one. I just have to pause here and ask this question. What is wrong with saying, I was wrong? What is wrong with saying, I was wrong? Because technically speaking, that's one of the only things that's right. God sees from heaven. He knows just how wrong we are as people. Why are we, rhetorically questioning, why are we so afraid, so opposed individually to admit what God sees so plainly as evident? Instead, we walk around as a society propped up by prideful and pompous political and popular people who parade around the country in this sort of like innocent superiority. Based on how this nation's most famous people live, whether it's in D.C. or Beverly Hills or anywhere in between, apparently none of them have ever done anything wrong. Presidents and TV personalities and popular actors and social media influencers, doesn't matter which side of the aisle you are, you're maybe caught red-handed, and yet they deny all day they have ever done anything that they're accused of. And it's like even that which is very important, okay, don't misunderstand me here, the U.S. judicial bedrock of due process is innocent until proven guilty, and that is very valuable. I mean, that's a trademark we would want if we were ever, you know, sort of accused of something. Yeah, absolutely. Innocent until proven guilty. But it's like we as a people have just manipulated that into innocent and never guilty. Everybody walks around like they're forever innocent. That's how we parade around, by the way, also. Continually avoiding our own egregious responsibility of our own disgusting, vile, and shameful actions. Friends, I want you to know this kind of I'm not wrong mantra is viciously anti-God. And it creeps in other ways too, like, I'm sorry that you got offended. No, I'm sorry that I offended you. Do you see the difference? Well, I apologize that you were just too sensitive. No, that's saying I'm not guilty and haven't done the wrong. And that is viciously anti-God. It is raucously against Scripture. I want you to know that if we haven't seen yet, we're going to continue seeing a multitude of places in Scripture, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3, and more. It is a reality that there is no one who does good, no, not one. And if you're here and you're like, well, hang on a second, I do some good. I can help someone across the street. I can do this and rake my neighbor's lawn, all those kinds of things. You can reference the Psalm 14 sermon at that time. It's on the wincc.org website. The good that is mentioned here is not good deeds. It's the nature of the beast. That down there inside, and it says elsewhere in Scripture, even in, like, let's say Isaiah, I believe, that even the good things we have, when weighed on the scales, don't even tip a bit. They're like garbage, filthy rags. There is no, if I do a little more good than bad, then maybe God will let me into his heaven. We're not good. We enter this world in sin, and it's all downhill from there. God knows it. God sees it. And if I have offended you by saying it, then please be not offended. I take responsibility for simply saying what God does say as my desire. Another reality of this text, not only that God sees it, so for us the takeaway would be like, you know, like let's just be honest. Let's just say what God sees. There's nothing wrong with admitting we're wrong. That's a really nice application point for us. That's the first three verses of the psalm. Here's another reality of this text. Again, I didn't have opportunity to get into this in Psalm 14. See, new stuff. Is that it's shameful and it's unwise and it's consequential to parade around in this kind of bombastic deniability. Said another way, it's reverent and wise to admit. It's kind of a partner of the first. God knows, and so we can acknowledge. Those sort of the first part of the psalm and the second part of the psalm. Verses 4 through 5 say this kind of oppositely. Verse 4 says, have the workers of iniquity, that is those who are sinful, raise your hand if that applies to you. Okay, the rest of you are lying. So there you go, you got busted anyway. So, anyways, yeah, are we empty-headed? Do we have no knowledge who parade around and think we're right and don't have a need to call out for God? Or even sometimes, in some senses, think, well, I got this God, I can take care, I can step in. That is those who have no knowledge, who do not call upon God, filled with shame. It says God despises them. No offense to anyone's own self wishes. Hey, you do you, okay? But I do not want any of that. I do not want shame, despisement, a lack of knowledge, a God who's against me. That's not my life's desire. And yet that is exactly the outcome when people parade around proudly denying wrongs. Friends, some of the most wise and godly words that could ever be said are, I am sorry. I was wrong. I have sinned. Not the kind of thing we see or hear on TV, is it? Now, this leads me to the final reminder and encouragement for us in this passage, as well as the rest of Romans. Romans 3 quotes Psalm 53, is that there is salvation available to humble, penitent sinners like these. Thanks be to God. The Bible is not just some sin bludgeoning device, you know, like, you're bad! You're bad! Sinner! Boom, boom, boom! This is not the intention of God's word, and not even these passages of Scripture like Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and Romans 3, which continues on and says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The same Romans says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is here in Psalm 53, verse 6. It celebrates, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Let Jacob rejoice, and let Israel be glad. This is a wonderful joy, not that God exists to pat on the head of all glorious little righteous boys and girls. Good boy, good girl, you're so good, everything that you do is good. This is not the role of the Almighty. As I mentioned earlier in the service, Jesus himself says this in Matthew 9, 12 through 14, Mark 2, 17, Luke 5, 31 and 32. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to what Jesus is saying, friends. Jesus is saying, hey, people who think you're so good, I didn't come for you. How shocking would that be to hear? And how heartbreaking is that to listen to? Without the ability to admit, I am sinful and I need a Savior because I do not do what is right like God says. Jesus came for you. A great and wonderful brother in the Lord, many of us know him, would stand on this stage and play bass guitar and lead the church faithfully as a shepherd and as an elder. Terry Rosensweet would say, we provide the sinner. God in Christ provides the Savior. And without the first element of that transaction, there can be no salvation. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I, Jesus speaking, have come to call sinners to repentance. This is salvation from God. In verse 6, Psalm 53, precisely and only available to those who are sinners in need of salvation, Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. Because, hear this as we prepare to close, without admission of sin, there can be no acceptance of the Savior. I'll say that again. Without admission of sin, there can be no acceptance of the Savior. Some of you today hearing this, without admission of sin, there's no acceptance of the Savior. Some of you may need to realize perhaps you yourself don't truly know Jesus. Maybe you've been navigating your life thinking you're all right, that God will somehow welcome you into heaven, considering yourself a good Christian. Last I checked, heaven does not have any space for good Christians, only forgiven ones. Ones who admit their sinfulness, whom Jesus forgives and receives as Savior. See, God looks down from heaven, verse 2, and sees that even though I might stand here and say, y'all are my favorite faces to see every week. I just love being in this place. I am blessed. But if I could candidly just share that we all ain't that and a bag of chips. See, that's why we're here. Said another way, the church is not a museum of good people. It's a hospital for the broken. Those who admit our need for a Savior because we are the sinner. So maybe you are here today needing to admit that today. Admit your sinfulness and admit that you need Jesus as a Savior. There could be some of you, on the other hand, here today that, again, hearing that there's no, without any admission of sin, there's no acceptance of the Savior. Maybe we need to see others in a much more evangelistic, gospel-needing light. The relative that's been to church all their life and yet lives like they have no admission of their wrongs. Maybe they need a prayer to come to Jesus, and maybe the basics of the gospel need to be shared with them again. Maybe they're not saved at all. Because someone who proclaims to be a good Christian with zero humility doesn't sound like the sick that Jesus came to heal. Sounds like the righteous who parade around on their own saying they have no need for a Savior. And this strikes close to home for all of us, or it should, because this country's evangelical darling president perhaps should be prayed for as if he were a pagan, godless, heathen leader who truly does not know Christ at all, instead of this country's, you know, like, other Savior. Because last I checked, we have one, and his name is Jesus. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I need that Savior just like he and she and we. And maybe that's a new prayer. Maybe it's evangelistic that we need to start seeing people as, remember, Christ came to call sinners to repentance. So this is good to pray for everyone. Maybe altogether differently than those two. Some hearing today that with no admission of sin, there's no acceptance of the Savior, maybe we need to posture differently. Maybe we know the Savior, but we need to walk humbly and confess sin more readily and tremble before God more reverently, for our sin is still great. Even after knowing Christ, we still stumble and fall and need a daily acceptance of the Savior. He has justified us, but we have much sanctification, much holy living left to attain, and it still comes through the same Jesus. So no matter where we are, we all can rest in the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. Because Christ bore our sin on the cross for all who believe, whomever calls upon him is able to be saved. Because Christ bore our sin on the cross for all who believe, we may rejoice, like Psalm 53, verse 6 says. We may be glad, just like this psalm's end, just like is such great hope. Because Christ bore our sin, died on the cross for all who believe, let us be encouraged by this divine reiteration, this message worth repeating in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and Romans 3 and elsewhere, that we ourselves might call ourselves sinner redeemed. Would you join me as we pray? Oh God, I thank you for your divine vision, that you see that which is plain to be seen, but that which we don't really like looking at or considering ourselves. I pray and I ask, oh God, that you would give us a vision of your word, oh God. It's easy to walk away from this scripture or this message and think humanistically, like think just so lowly of ourselves, or maybe so offended that pastor said those things about ourselves, or offended that scripture might speak so offensively about ourselves. We think humanistically so easily. God, I pray instead that we would think scripturally. We would walk away with biblical theology, seeing ourselves like the Bible describes us. And that can be joy-filling as Psalm 53 ends. Oh, rejoicing and being glad that there is a Savior of sinners. God, I ask and I pray that you would grow your church, us here as the Winchester Community Church family and the worldwide church, oh God. Grow us to be a people who are not so timid in our pride. As there's nothing great about us here, oh God, there's nothing exemplary about myself as preacher or this church in particular, but there's something missing in the worldwide church because we just don't talk about sin like the Bible talks about sin, as frequently even. But that's a joy to speak of our depravity, because when we speak of sin, we get to speak of the Savior of sinners, and that's Jesus. So I ask and pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would revive your church worldwide, and even this country, nationwide, even on such a national holiday weekend, that you would revisit that inside of us that needs revisiting. We are a humble people, blessed by a gracious God. Stir within us this as we close and as we sing. We have a Savior of sinners.